It's found in Acts chapter 16. So have you got your Bibles with you?
Yes.
Acts of the Apostles, also known as Acts of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 6 to 9. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man in Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. I thought it was interesting. Here he is. He's an apostle. He has a dream, and in the dream a man appears, saying, "Come over to my place and help us." And the theme of my message to this morning is very much, "Come over here and help us." Are we able to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? Are we able to hear? God speaks to us in many ways. He does speak to us in dreams. And we want in this church for you to be open to God speaking to you through dreams and visions in the night. Young man shall dream dreams, is that right?
Yeah.
And your old man shall see visions, is that right? So if you're seeing, is that right? Oh, young men shall see visions and old men dream dreams. I don't know which it is, anyway. We will see visions and dreams. And whether you're young or old. And God will speak to you, and that's important. But God also speaks through the preaching of the word, doesn't he? When God speaks through things like this, it's hear what the Spirit says to the church. You need to listen to what God is saying and be open to God and say, "God, what are you saying to me? What do you want to say to me? What do you want to say to me this morning?" God speaks in many different ways. And what he's saying here is very much, "Come over here and help us." Hope I can get this to work. It was working perfectly in practice. Yeah, okay. The poor, Jesus said, the gospel is for the poor. Not just the poor in spirit, but that's true, but also the poor. Don't know if you can see this. If I can get it to work. Action. There you are. Recognize that lady. These, just using a PowerPoint for those listening to the tape, very much sharing about the poor. This is a trip we took to a place in called Danao in the Philippines, where these are children who live with their families in a cemetery. In other words, where could you find a place to live? Well, we can squat, we can build our houses on the edge of a cemetery. And they live on the edge of a cemetery. No running water, no electricity, no nothing. There are people like that all over the world, aren't there?
Yeah.
Different parts of the world. Now, they might not say it out loud to us, but in many ways they're saying, "Come over here and help us. We're really helpless. There's nothing we can do. We'd like our circumstances to change, but economically we have very little. Economically we have nothing. Economically we're struggling. Our situation is a struggle. But I thank God for missionary couple who went over there from our sister church in Ealing, went over there to preach the gospel in that area and saw these people and said, we have got to do something about it. Bringing the gospel to those people and sharing the gospel with people. And it's amazing. So when you go there, you're preaching on the tombstones. Bringing life from the dead. Hallelujah. Preaching about Jesus. And bringing help materially as well to the people. I remember when we were there, that the chief of that town said to us after we'd been doing an open air there, he said to us, "We love you coming here. We want you to start a Bible study in this place." Hallelujah. See, in that place, what happens is the men meet together and they spend their time drinking, gambling, and cockfighting. That's their time. What a wasted life, isn't it? But now, there's a possibility of a study of God's Word for those people to be transformed and changed. The gospel is for the poor. Someone went and helped them. Come over here and help us. Come on and help me. Hallelujah. Someone from our fellowship coming alongside, helping somebody else who doesn't have the same resources that we have. That is wonderful, isn't it? Come over and help us. The needy. People who have medical ailments, struggling, isn't it? We have among us nurses and doctors and people trained in various first aid, able to come along and help people. And the tremendous thing about going on some of these missions is you're going to places where they don't have a health service. And we complain about our health service sometimes, don't we? And it's by no means perfect. But when you go into other hospitals and other places, and you see how bad it is in those other places, then you say, thank God for the NHS. Now, I know there are better places than the NHS, but even so, then there are other parts and places where they don't have medical help. And they're desperate. Saying, come over here and help us. And when we go and we bring that medical aid, what happens is, it's the hands of Jesus, isn't it? Touching people. Through medical aid and through laying on hands for the healing of the sick. Hallelujah. That little girl there, I mentioned her before, but we met her on the border of Thailand and Burma, where a ministry rescues the children found on the streets. When we first went there, and we're on the border, there's these little kids coming up to beg money from you, you know? And they're dirty and they're, you know, all that sort of stuff. And they come up and you, money, money, money. And you kind of want to brush them off, you know? I don't, you know, get away from me. You know, I haven't got any money. You know, it's like kind of beggars sort of thing. And we did that. And then the next day we went into this place. Some of you were there, like Ranjit was there, wasn't it? The next day we went to this place and we met these street children. And we heard the stories about how their families are in drugs and they're sent off to beg for money. We heard the stories about how they're physically abused and how they are treated so badly and they have to live on their own and find little ways of just getting some money. We heard lots of terrible stories. And we met this little girl who had been taken by three men in positions of authority. One was a teacher, one was a leader of the army, one was it, and gang raped for 1 month. That little girl there. Isn't that horrible? Come over here and help us. And they went there and they rescued her. And they brought her out to a safe house. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? But who's going to help them? Come over here and help us. Come over here. And just had a few seconds with this little girl, dancing with her. And we had fun, and Nathan was there blowing balloons and doing the painting, the faces, and others with us in the team, weren't we? And just having fun with these kids who had grown up on the streets with a terrible adult life, and suddenly for a few minutes, they were children again, laughing and giggling. And I thought, that's so wonderful, isn't it? That we can bring something and ultimately bring them away from that darkness into the light. Come over here and help us. All over the world, there are people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's estimated that about 25% of the world have not heard the name of Jesus. Or if they did, they wouldn't know what it means. They have no idea. People from a Muslim background, they think that Jesus is a prophet, don't they? Nothing more than a prophet. He was a good man. But after all, then Muhammad came, who was the seal of the prophets. My friends, Jesus was more than a prophet, wasn't he? Yes. He was the one who came down from heaven to earth to bring us true life and the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. but by me, but by me, not by Muhammad, not by a Hindu god, not by Buddha, not by any of those things, not even by religion, but by me, said Jesus. And yet the people don't know that. Come over here and help us. I really believe that's what the Lord is saying so often. Come over here and help us. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know what we know. Help us find hope. I like that picture there. Hallelujah. Help us find hope. Kids with little or nothing. The thing I find about Christmas, I don't know about you, but the children today in our part of the world, they get loads of gifts. From their own parents, they often get 20 or 30 gifts. From the uncles, the aunts, the grandparents, and they have loads of gifts. Is that not true? And they have and if they don't get the latest toy or the latest thing that costs hundreds of pounds, they're not very happy because they've got to have what their friends have, isn't it? And yet you've got other parts of the world where to get a teddy bear like this is just the most wonderful thing that's happened to them. And it's amazing what you give where it ends up, isn't it? And they're so happy because a gift of love has been expressed. And I love that one. Help us find joy. Having fun with the kids, having a laugh, bringing them hope. Some of the homes are terrible, but we're there to bring hope and joy, aren't we? And ultimately, help us find Christ. Growing into places and schools or wherever we go and just sharing Jesus is the way. And then seeing people, in this case the children, just bowing their head and saying, Father, I come to you, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for me. He died for my sins. And now I receive him in my life. Come, Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Come over here and help us. Help us find Christ. You know, people, we heard last week about the harvest fields. Jesus went to Samaria, talked to this lady, and said the fields are ripe unto harvest. Do you remember that? Last week we heard that. But you know, I said, come over here and help us. But you know, people don't always know that they're in need of help. Yeah, they know, some of them know they're without provision, they're economically poor, they know that. Some know they're unhappy, but they don't always know the causes of their unhappiness. They don't always know the causes of a lack of provision, do they? They don't know about sin. They don't know about the devil, really. They don't know about the causes. And some don't even know they're lost. We saw those people. They don't know they're lost. And we see people like the Muslim or the Hindu or the Buddhist, and they're worshipping some god or some form of god. And people say, oh, that's okay for them because they're worshipping that god. And we have our god, they have their god. And after all, that's okay. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? And deep down, those people offering, we might see them, they're offering their candles and their little gifts to idols, to statues, in the hope that they may meet them. We discover so many things going on. And deep down, they're saying, I want to find truth. I want to find life. And this is all I know. And this is what I think is the way. But it isn't the way. Because Jesus is the way. I don't actually believe people are waiting to be saved. I don't actually believe that. Now, I'll explain what I mean. I don't think people are waiting to be saved. There are exceptions. But if we go on to Chiswick High Street or anywhere else, people aren't necessarily there going, ah, You've just come so that I can be saved. I don't think people are always waiting that way. I'll explain a lot later. I got such a surprise in Uganda. Standing in Uganda, this young boy came up to me and said, "Tell me, how can I be born again?" And I was so shocked. I said, "What do you mean by that?" Because I thought, is he joking? What's he doing? Turns out that he was very serious. And he's seen all these born-again Christians who are full of joy. And he wanted to know if he could be born again. That's the exception rather than the rule. And I explain what I mean by that. People are not waiting to come and be saved. But people will be waiting to come and be saved if people like us go and tell them. Romans 10. Shall we have a look at that? Verse 14 and 15. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are your feet? Have a look at your neighbor's feet. Look at them carefully. Smell them. No, don't smell them. Check them out. Are they beautiful? Because the beautiful feet are those who go and bring good news to those who've never heard. That makes your feet beautiful. It's not about going to the chiropodist or getting a pedicure. Is it a pedicure that they call it, you know? Pedicure. Oh, my feet are now beautiful. Well, it might be physically, but spiritually it's when you go, isn't it? But how can they hear unless someone goes? In Acts chapter 2, we move to Acts now. Is that right? Go back a book. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. The people turn to Peter and the apostles. It says they were cut to the heart and said to Peter the apostles, "Now, brethren, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Is that what he said, isn't it? Now what happened there? They came to the point where they said, "What shall we do?" How did they get to that place where they said, "What shall we do?" They got to that place because Peter stood up and preached the gospel. And when they heard the gospel, they said, then said, "What shall we do?" So why I'm saying people are not waiting to get saved, they're waiting for someone to preach the good news. And then many of them will respond and say, "Me, what shall I do?" And you will say to them, as we said to those children, "This is what you do. This is how you pray. This is what's necessary. It's not difficult, but it is difficult. It's not difficult because it's simple, but it's difficult because it means your whole life has got to be given over to follow God. You need to repent of your sins." Is that right? And then they did that. And you have the joy of bringing people into the kingdom. Nothing is greater. See, what shall we do? Acts chapter 16 now. This is a famous verse. A jailer brings out Paul and Silas and says, "What must we do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" What a wonderful opportunity. Someone coming up and saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Silas, believe in Lord Jesus Christ and you and your household shall be saved." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who was in his house. How did that man get to that place? He got to that place because he experienced two things. He experienced two of his prisoners in the deepest dungeon where there was no light, where the rats were running free and the cockroaches were running free, where it smelt of feces and various other nice things. He heard these two, men having a worship time. See, it's easy worshiping God here, isn't it? It's nice. We have the heating on when we're cold. We have the lights on. We have wonderful music. And that they didn't have all that. He heard them. And the second thing which touched him, affected him, was as a result of that praying, isn't it? And a result of that praising, what happened? There was a mighty earthquake. And all the chains broke free. And instead of escaping, they stood there. And he said, what's going on here? He came across a demonstration of true Christians praising God. And he came across a demonstration of the power of God. And then he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? We need to be in that place where we are so faithful to God that people see our witness and they say, what is it about you? And so God so moves and backs up what we do with the power of God, that people will say, what must I do to be saved? It doesn't just come through logical argument. It doesn't just come through giving out tracts, although as much as useful those things can be. It comes through demonstrating the gospel, through a life and the power of God to back it up. The next scripture, jumping back to Acts 8, 31. It's an Ethiopian. And he says these words. How can I, unless... Well, verse 30, Philip ran up to him and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. What's this story? Here's a story of a man in a chariot. Just so happens to be reading the prophet Isaiah. He's reading it, but he doesn't fully understand it. And it just so happens that a man, what was his name? Philip. Was led by an angel and led by the Spirit, the Bible says. Can you see that? Verse 26, an angel spoke to him saying, go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Hey, that's amazing, isn't it? An angel speaks to him and says, I want you to go that way and that way. In his natural mind, he would have said, that's desert. There's nobody there. But he obeyed, didn't he? Because angels speak to us and tell us what to do sometimes. And he went, and it says there, he arose and went, and there was this man from Ethiopia there, in the chariot, reading. Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So the Spirit then leads Philip. And he goes to this man. And he reaches this man. And he starts to share with him. And he's reading Isaiah. And he says, I don't understand. Can you explain it to me? And Philip then explains to him, doesn't he? The truth of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And you know, this is what it's about, guys. It's about how people come over here and help us. How can they be helped unless we are obedient to the Spirit of God? Unless we are obedient to the promptings of God who says, go out of your way. Go over here. Go over that place. Go over that place. Not necessarily where we intended to go, but following the Spirit of God, leading us to the right person in the right place at the right time who's saying, I don't understand. And you say, but I do. Hallelujah. That's called divine encounters. That's what we call them. Planned by God. But we need to be open to hear what God the Spirit is saying to us and ready to move, to arrive at a point where we reach that person at his point of need. And then we don't hesitate to explain what the Scripture really means. Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth, began at that Scripture, began where he was, took him from where he was on a little journey, and he preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Interesting, isn't it? The first thing this man did, he says, I want to follow Jesus by getting baptized. Amen. Let us be people who are ready by going to these people to let them, so that we can reap the harvest that even other people have sown. Come over here and help us. Why? Because we have Christ. No one else can help them really when it comes deep down to it. Look at those wonderful people there. On the left. Can't see very clearly. Mighty men and women. Nearly all in this building today. Underneath a statue. It's my favorite part. Do you know where that statue is found on the left there? That's St. Michael's in Paris. It's a little fountain there. I love it because that's a picture of St. Michael. You can't see it very clear here, but with his head or his feet on the devil. I love that. Hallelujah! Satan is under our feet. Hallelujah. We have Christ. And together, we stand together. Isn't that right? We say, we're together in this. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood by ourselves. We wrestle together. We stand together. And we have Christ. And we stand together. And we say, we have this message. And we want to take this message to other people. And together we do it. Hallelujah. And we have the means. You know, we're not short of information here, are we? We're not short of information. We get some of the best teachers and prophets and ministers in this church. We have the means. And we're not short of money. Some of us are more short than others. But I know if you want to go somewhere, you'll find the money somehow. Most of us have not, maybe some of us might struggle more than others, but generally we're not short of the means to go somewhere. Most of us. And if we can't, like some of us, we go to other people and say, I really would like to take the gospel to Lebanon or somewhere. Would you support me doing it? And we'll have friends or relatives who would support us. We have the means. Hallelujah. We have the transport. And then we have the authority. Is that right? Oh, we have authority. Hallelujah. We have anointing, don't we? Hallelujah. We just go, coo. Hallelujah. Isn't that right, Jonathan, in France? What happens when we go, coo? What do the demons go? Ah! And they scream, and they sometimes come towards you. Ah! To pounce on you. And you just go, come out in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's quite fun. If you're not used to it, it's a bit of a shock. Because it's not very nice. Somebody suddenly manifesting a devil. It's not nice, but we have the power and authority, haven't we? You shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall get healed. These signs shall follow those who believe. And what are those signs? We will speak in new tongues. So if you don't speak in tongues, that's a promise for you. You can speak in tongues. For everyone. It also says what? Come, what else it say? Cast out demons, is that what it says? Oh, hallelujah. Let's get a few demons cast out. Hallelujah. It also says, if we drink any deadly poison, Philomena, it will not hurt you. You know, some of the places we go to, isn't it? The water is not fresh from the mineral water bottle. Or the food has been out for a while in the sun with the flies. And then we claim the scriptures, don't we? Any snakes, it says. Like Paul, you just throw them away. Because we have authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and overcome all the power of the devil, and by no means they will hurt you, scripture says, isn't it? So we trample on them. We have authority. We know we have authority. If you don't know you have authority, when you meet your first devil, you will soon know you can have authority in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost... What's jumping? It's jumping. Who's jumping? What's jumping? Someone says, get on. Too quick. We have authority. Hallelujah. You all have authority in Jesus' name. Oh, come over here and help us. You know, I want us to remember this. It's important to understand this, is that the reason why you are here today is because someone went over to your country, to your town, to your village, and brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or someone came to you. I know with Carmelita, my wife, it's because she's on the streets demonstrating against the President Marcos regime with the communists, trying to bring down the government, demonstrating on the streets, lots of them there. And an American mission team had come over there. Isn't that right? To bring the gospel. Giving out leaflets, inviting people to a meeting. And then you went, didn't you? And I think it was there, and your two sisters were there, and you all got saved the same time, hearing the gospel for Jesus Christ, because someone came. How many more people are out there demonstrating, thinking the answers are politics or whatever, you know, angry or just whatever, are out there waiting for you and your wife or your husband and your brother and sister, waiting for you to come along and say, I've got something else to offer you. It's something better. It's something that's not just temporal. It's eternal. Come over here and help us. Someone came to your country. Is that right? They did. Someone came to this country a long time ago, but they came with the gospel. Ha ha. Oh, hallelujah. I like that. What about us? Who will go for us? That's interesting. Isaiah was worshiping God. And in the presence of God, it's holy, holy, holy. It's wonderful. But he realizes in the holiness of God that he's very sinful, doesn't he? He says, woe to me, I'm a sinful man. I'm full of, isn't that right? I live among sinful people. And the Bible says at that point, an angel comes over and touches him and says he's forgiven. And that's where we begin. In the presence of God, a holy God, in need of forgiveness. And then when he's forgiven, when he's cleansed, the next thing he hears is, who will go for us? And as one of my friends once mentioned and preached was, that was an interesting question, because how many men or women were in the presence of God at that time? Just one, Isaiah. Who will go for us? Who will go for us? And what did he say? Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Who will go for us? I mean, who will go for God and who will go for the people? I say this, and you see in my notes and in the reading, is that if we really worship God and we really arrive at the presence of God, we'll arrive before a holy God, we'll realize our sinfulness, we'll cry out for forgiveness, he will forgive us. And the next thing he will do is he will say to us, who will go for me? Go ye into all the world. Who will go for us? God has gone again. It's gone back. Bring it back. Look at those people there in the top left. Wonderful, eh? Striding off there. Stella and Rose in Bangkok. Oh, hallelujah. Then those people and the bizarre people on an elephant. That's me and Carmelita, huh? God will take you in many different forms of transport. That little boat we went on to, and our two Nigerian friends with us, I think they've never been on water before in a boat in their life. It was good for their prayer life. I tell you, as it was, they were white as a sheet. Even though they were black, they went white. And they were praying. And that's, if you ever go to Stella's Island, that's the transport she gives you, a little lorry, and you sit in the lorry in a chair, and then you get there. No seat belts. No laws about how many, is that right, in a lorry? She gets these plastic chairs, you sit on them in the lorry, and the lorry goes forward, and it moves forward with it, and it goes back, the chair. In fact, she brought a plastic sofa for the pastor on the back of a lorry. You know, hey, we go in many ways, don't we? Who will go for us? We'll go. Sometimes the way we have to go is not so enjoyable, is it? It can be tired. It can be hot. It can be dusty. It can be, a challenge. But we said, Lord, I will go. There was a man called Moses. If we turn to Moses in Exodus, second book of the Bible. God called Moses. Interesting about Moses was, Moses became known as the deliverer, didn't he? Of the people of Israel from Egypt. And he has this amazing vision of a burning bush in which God appears to him. It's extraordinary. It's something like many of you have been saying, Lord, give me a vision of you. And he has this incredible vision. And the Lord says to him, I've seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. And he goes, I'm going to do something about it. And Moses goes, yeah, you're going to do something about it. Yeah. And that's great. That's my paraphrase, by the way. Okay. And then God says, I'm going to send you. Uh-oh. You see, a lot of us want the problems of some of the nations solved and the difficulties solved. And we say, Lord, do something about this nation. Do something about Lebanon. Iraq. Turkey. Or whatever. Do something. And then God says, go on then. You know what Moses said? Verse 11, chapter 3. He says this. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I to do this? It's amazing how we have an excuse, isn't it? Who am I that I should go? God says, I've chosen you. And I will be with you. And I will prove it. So don't ever say, who are you? Don't say, I'm not ordained. I haven't got a little collar around my neck. I haven't got a biblical degree of 15 years of theology. I know nothing about all these things. You know Jesus. You know his power. And you can go. And he will prove it. But he won't prove it until you go. Moses had to go to learn that God was with him. You have to go to learn that God is with you. And when you come back, you go, God was with me. I'm glad I went. Then Moses, verse 13, says this. When I get to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? What shall I say to them? And God basically says this. I created your mouth. I created the words. I'll give you the words. You will announce exactly who I am. You will demonstrate it, and many will come into freedom because of it. I will give you the words, and you announce who I am, and I will back it up. That's what God says. Then Moses, chapter 4, verse 1, says this. Suppose they will not believe me. Suppose they won't listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. It's full of excuses, isn't it? Suppose they won't. God says, that is not your concern if they don't listen to you. That's not your concern if they don't believe you. However, I will give you authority and signs to back it up. That's what God does. We will go to places and they may not instantly believe us. In some places it's much harder than others. But don't worry about that. God says, just obey me. Speak my words. I will demonstrate. I will be the one that acts. Then in verse 13, he says this. Great is Moses, isn't he? Oh, my Lord, please send somebody else. Oh, it's amazing, isn't it? And verse 10, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. I'm not gifted in this. God says, I've given you your words. I've given you your mouth. I will teach you what to say. I will help you learn the culture. I will help you learn the language. And I will send other people to accompany you. You'll not be alone, Moses. Here's Aaron to help you. Some of you might be worried about how am I going to achieve this? How am I going to do this? God says, don't worry about that. I will be with you. Your job is to say, here I am. Send me. Hallelujah. Be careful what you say. Come over here and help us. What can we do? Pray. What can we do for the poor? What can we do for the lost? What can we do for the unreached, for the Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist, the thing? The first thing we can do to help them find hope and joy, help them to find Christ, is to pray, isn't it? To get together in our ones and twos and say, we want to pray for this nation. We want to pray for the nations. We want to stand together. That's what we do in our ministry, in Ambassadors for All Nations, is we get people to pray for nations. We get people to choose nations or peoples they've never heard of before, other nations. We prayed for Burkina Faso recently, didn't we? I think we're praying for Angola tomorrow night. We're praying for different nations. We're saying, we're standing together to pray for those nations. Interesting enough, as we first one we ever did was we prayed for a people called the Shan people. And we had no idea at that time that we would end up meeting the Shan people in Thailand. No idea. It's amazing what God would get you to do and pray for, how you end up witnessing to those people that you've prayed for. And what about that prayer? That's Uganda. Anybody here from Uganda today? Are the Ugandans here today? Or are they all not here today? Gosh, then one day I have Uganda, they're not here. David's in Uganda. And with Uganda, I mean, their prayer meeting. Their all-night prayer meeting is fuller than the Sunday meeting. I'm not kidding you. Sunday, a few thousand. All-night prayer meeting, tens of thousands. And I went to two or three churches, the same, exactly the same. Why? Because they know it's through prayer that the breakthrough comes. And standing together and praying. And we in our ministry pray all night, once a month, just saying, look, we've got to pray for these nations. We've got to see a difference. We've got to stand together. We've got to pray. And that's important to do, guys. Pray in your ones and twos. Pray in the quiet place. Pray together. Stand together for the nations. What's the next thing to do? Send. That's interesting, isn't it? This is a group of Filipinos, and they came forward, and they stood, and they said, we want to go. And the church stood together, we prayed with them, and said, we will pray for you. We will send you, we will bless you. That's what the church did with Paul, isn't it, and Barnabas, when they first went out. Holy Spirit said, separate from me, Barnabas and Saul. They took them aside, and they fasted and prayed, and they sent them out with the power of God. Here's another one there where praying for the Pakistani church in this building, leaders there, praying that they may be sent out with power and authority. We do that. We need to do that. But sending is more than just bless you, off you go. Sending is saying, I'm blessing you and praying out you go, but I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide the means for you to go where you want to go. I'm going to support you financially. I'm going to continue to back you up in prayer. I'm going to send you prayer letters. You know, when you're in the mission field, it can be very lonely. I remember I was in France for a few years, and it might not sound very lonely, France, but it is when you're the sole Christians there at the beginning, isn't it? And you're serving God in a tough place. And not hearing from people back home who forget about you because you're not there in their church anymore on a Sunday morning. They forget about you. You have very little contact. And it's tough out there. Sending is about continue to pray, continue to telephone, calling, wishing them well, saying we're with you, supporting you, especially supporting in provisions and saying, here's a blessing. Isn't it sometimes in some countries that they're longing for baked beans? They're longing for something that they're used to, jam or something like that. They're longing for things that are, and you just, little things, little touches you give to bless people on the mission field are so important. Saying, we care for you. We want to bless you. So the second thing you can do for the mission work is to bless. Get your checks out. Send them. Say, hey, here's some money. We're blessing you to go. We don't get rid of you, but we're blessing you. We want to be part of what you're doing. We're partakers of the gospel together. Amen? And the third thing we need to do is simply this one. Go. One preacher said, what part of go do you not understand? Which part don't you understand? I was joking last week. I said to my group on Monday, after the service, normally you have an altar call and you ask people to come forward. And I said, I'm not going to do that. What we're going to do is we're going to get some buses outside. And at the end of the service, I'm going to call people forward. But they're not going to go forward. They're going to go out in those buses. And those buses are arranged to go to Heathrow Airport. And they're going to get in their planes to different parts of the world. And they're going to find themselves preaching the gospel in different parts of the world. I thought, that's a great altar call. Trouble is, you might not have brought your passports and a few other problems. But that's what it's about. The altar call is not about, oh Lord, here I am, send me, it's good, send me. The altar call is about, here I am, send me, and then getting that passport ready. Getting that visa if necessary. Taking that trip to Heathrow or Gatwick. It's a bit further away from here, isn't it? Getting on that plane and then landing in some place maybe you've never been before. A little bit concerned, a little bit worried, a little bit unsure, but knowing that God has sent you. Confirming His word. It might cost us. It might cost us. It might cost us a lot of things. But we'll have great treasure and reward in heaven. You know, the story of Paul is quite extraordinary. The man says, come over here and help us. It cost him a lot. Traveling. There was riots. He was assaulted. There was difficult times. But it was the miracle of the jailers coming to Christ, wasn't there? There was a miracle of many, many others coming to Christ. The Bible says unusual miracles were done by Paul. Why? Because he went, I tell you where the miracles are. I tell you where the miracles are. The miracles are there accompanying the people who will go out, not fearing the cost. God says, hey, I've been waiting for you here. And this is the miracle to go with it. Amen. But it costs to get there. But it's worth it. Come over here and help us. It's worth it. Thank you for helping us. There's Sandeep there. Just making the porridge and providing the porridge for the feed those who don't get proper nutrition. Isn't that wonderful? I said, like, they come and say, thank you for helping us. We went to one place, one island, and they said, you know, we've had other teams before. But all they did was they went door to door and they preached the gospel. But you were different. You came and also helped us. And because we also helped them practically, they said, we want to hear what you have to say. And that we've proved that time and time again. Reaching the hearts and the needs of people opens a door to share your faith. Help them find hope. Help them find joy. Those are street children again. Having joy. Someone there to pray with them. Someone there to come alongside them. And then, finally, help us find Christ. Help us to be there. Jesus said this once to the people. There's a lot of people here, a multitude. And they said, well, we haven't got any food. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And they said, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, you give them something to eat. And he took the bread, he blessed it, didn't he? And he broke it. And the disciples were then able to give to the multitude. But it took one disciple, and another disciple, and a third disciple, and a fourth disciple together to take the bread out of Jesus' arms, isn't it? And to give it to one, give it to another, and they fed 5,000. I want you to know this. You might begin with one person. You might begin with an individual. You might feed an individual. But actually, you'll end up feeding a lot. Because God will take what you use, if it's blessed by Him, and He will start with the one, and He will pass it on. And they will then pass it on to others. Hallelujah. Come over here and help us. Come over here and help us. Hallelujah. Come, Lee, did you want to say something? No. No. Hallelujah. So what's our response? Pray, send, go. Pray, send, go. I haven't got the buses ready today. But they will be ready one day. Guys, let's pray. And let's say, here am I. Send me. People say, thank you for helping us. You came and helped me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you as we studied today and heard your word today. And we hear your words in the coming weeks, that we can respond to your message. Even now as we just sing a couple of songs together, that we can respond to you, not just in our own words, but actually in deeds. Lord, that maybe in the future we will have our pictures up there or whatever of people. That's not an important thing, Lord, you know that. But simply said that there'll be other people out there that because we went, they brought hope, they brought joy, and they found you, Lord. That's what we want, Lord. Be in Africa, be in Asia, be in Oceania, be in South or North America, be in the Caribbean, be it in Europe, Lord. Be in the Middle East, Lord. We want to be open to hear your voice, and we want to be free to go. Because here we are, Lord. Send us. Alistair.